Well, one of the reasons many of you are probably wondering why I'm here, not Father Steve. And Father Steve Kim was supposed to be here, but he is not feeling well. I think he's coming down with the flu. And so he asked me this afternoon if I could take this Mass. And luckily I was free to be able to take this Mass this evening. This is, as we said at the beginning, as I so told you at the beginning, today is the feast of the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is officially, in our liturgical calendar, ends the Christmas season. This ends as Christmas season, but it doesn't end what our preparation is all about. It doesn't end what Christ wants to instill within you and me. This is just the beginning. As it was the beginning of the life of Jesus Christ in Christmas, at his birth. And this is the greatest moment that has happened in the face of the earth, the beginning of the greatest moment. And that's what's so beautiful about the Christmas season. That's what's so beautiful about our liturgical calendar, is every day in the year is a holy day. It's a day where we sanctify the Lord. These are just special events where God came into the world and intervened in the world. And that's why we celebrate these special events and these special occasions. So the celebrating of the Epiphany today, as we heard in the Gospel, is a revelation of the divine, of the Trinity of God, as we see as Jesus went into the water and he came up out of the water, and all of a sudden a dove descends upon Jesus, and then you hear the voice of God the Father. Many people will say, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. But what we do is we use an extra biblical term, Trinity, to explain what's happening in the Bible of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And this revelation is a great revelation, the fact that Jesus Christ is true God and true man. And why is this so important in our own lives? And why did Jesus need to be baptized, first of all? Why do you think he needed to be baptized? He had no sin. And baptism was a repentance from sin. And that's why John the Baptist was kind of rejecting it, saying, wait a minute, I should be baptized by you. But Jesus humbled himself so much, he became one of us. I was over at the Holy Korean Martyrs Parish giving a talk to the catechetical kids there. And I was explaining this about what baptism is, why baptism is so important. And many times when I ask this question out there about baptism, and when people are coming in for baptismal prep classes, and I'll ask them, why are you baptizing your child? Why do you want your child to be baptized? And many times the answer is this, because I was baptized. And also the answer is because it's a tradition in our family. We're traditionally Catholics and we live our Catholic faith traditionally. And so they don't really understand what baptism is and why it's such an important moment in the life of that child, why it's such an important moment in each and every one of our lives. And so that's what I'd like to explain to you about this here, is why is baptism such an important moment in our lives? And why did Jesus go into the waters and be baptized? He sanctified the waters. And he not only sanctified the waters, but he also gave us and elevated this baptism of John the Baptist to a much higher level, a sacramental level, where when the priest is pouring water over the heads of the child, he's saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, it's no longer the priest, but Jesus working through the priest, baptizing that child. And that child is being cleansed, because what is water the symbol of? Water is the symbolism of purity. Water is the symbolism of life. Water is the symbolism of cleansing. And it's also a symbolism of death, as we die to sin and are reborn in Christ. So let me explain why baptism is so important. You've heard me say this before, and this repetition is okay. It's okay to repeat things. So at the beginning, God created the world and the universe. And when he created the world and the universe, and he created earth, and in 7 days, earth was finished and completed. But on the sixth day, he created man and woman. And when he finished all of creation, he said, it is good. But when he created man and woman, he said it is very good. And why was it very good? Because man and woman were the fullness of material creation. And he also said, as we hear in Genesis, that God created us in his image and his likeness. So God created us in his image and his likeness, and he kept repeating that. In his image and likeness, he created us. And that is something that's awesome, because no other creature has been created in his image and his likeness. And so as we continue on with the story, what happens with Adam and Eve? They have the fall. Remember, God gave them the Garden of Eden, and he gave them paradise. And he said you could eat of any of the trees in this paradise here, except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the tree of life. And they were tempted. They fell because they wanted to become gods. They didn't want to be godlike. They wanted to become gods themselves, and they were tricked into that. And so what they basically said to Adam and Eve said to God, is basically this here when they fell and ate the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They said to God, God, you know, we don't want you telling us what's right and wrong. We're going to decide for it ourselves. We're going to continue deciding it for ourselves. And this is what we this is what we have in today's society. That same sin from the beginning of time. It's called moral relativism. That's really devastating our society today, because many people are saying to God, God, you know, don't tell me what to do. Because God was going to teach them what was right, what was wrong. He was going to teach them how to thrive in this life. He was going to teach them and give them the fullness of life. And yet they rejected it. And that's what we call original sin. Rejecting God, being disobedient to God. But God, and we saw the effects of that disobedience with their first children. Their first children, Cain and Abel. The first murder. The first jealousy. And so we see this effect of sin. And the sin here, what they did was they not only lost paradise, but the most important thing that they lost, or the most devastating thing they lost, was not the paradise, was the fact that they lost the likeness to God. That was most devastating. We're always going to have the image of God within us, which is the soul. But they lost the likeness, the ability to love the way God wanted us to love. And so this sin brought in fatigue, anger, sin. Well, this is the sin brought that in. But brought in fatigue, death, and also illnesses. And so this whole thing that brought in, it devastated the human design that God wanted for us. But he didn't leave us at that. He revealed himself to Abraham, the father of faith. He revealed himself to Moses, who gave us the Ten Commandments through Moses. And he also taught through the Pentateuchs, the first five books of the Old Testament, the moral, ethical values that God wanted us to live in our lives. And he was trying to teach his people through that. And throughout history, many of them were falling out of that. They weren't following the rules and the guidelines that God was giving them. And so he'd send prophets. Then finally, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ. He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to undo the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And by undoing this disobedience of Adam and Eve, he wins for us the ability to become Christ-like and become God-like again. That's what he did. By him incarnating and becoming, sorry, we don't have the manger scene, they took it down early. Should have been taken down tomorrow. But anyway, So what ends up happening is Jesus becomes man, lives among us, takes on our human flesh, our human likeness. And by doing that, he is doing everything. He's showing us that that this way of life is possible. And so he shows us the way, the truth, and the life. And through his obedience, he not only becomes one of us, he incarnates. Through his obedience, he teaches us the way, and he fulfills, he gives us the fullness of divine revelation. He gives us the fullness of the ability to make it to heaven, the ability of salvation. He gives us this great gift. But it doesn't just begin there. He dies on the cross freely for you and me. He nails our sins and he pays. As we say, he's the one who pays for our sins. He's the one who came to take upon himself all our sins and nail them to the cross so that way he could free us from original sin, so that he can give us eternal life. And he opens up the floodgates of heaven by his death, his resurrection, and then 40 days after, his ascension into heaven. And then 50 days after, in Pentecost, he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. So through baptisms, through the waters of baptisms, Christ has given us the ability to become Christ-like again for those who want it. Remember this, he gave Adam and Eve free will. And he gave each and every one of us free will. So the battle has been won. The curse of original sin has been broken. And yet, he's allowing us to choose to either come to him, the source of life, the source of joy, the source of happiness, the source of our lives. He's allowing us to say, will you come to me? Will you come to this regenerative waters, the grace that I want to bestow upon you? Or are you going to reject me? Are you going to be on my side or are you going to be on the other side? And let me tell you, sitting there on the fence and deciding and wavering, oh, do I live my faith? Do I not? Do I live it this way? Do I go here? Do I have this here? Everybody else is doing it. It's not an option. Cafeteria Catholics are not an option. Have you heard of that before? Cafeteria Catholics where you kind of pick and choose? No, Jesus wants us to pick the fullness of the faith that he has revealed. How many of you for Christmas received gifts? Everybody here, I'm sure, received gifts for Christmas. And I'm sure the little kids were very excited to receive gifts on Christmas, and they ripped them open real fast. None of you would leave a gift just sitting under the tree and go, well, I don't feel like opening it, right? And so if we don't receive the gifts and we don't open them, well, how are we going to be able to really enjoy them? And then if we do open the gifts, and if it's something that needs to be assembled, do we read the instructions? Or do we just try to assemble it and go, well, I can do it. I can do this on my own. Okay. But this is what I'm getting at here is a lot of times we don't do that. And the men are the ones that are really guilty for that. Not reading the instructions before assembling. And there's always parts left over. And it doesn't look like what is on the box. So what ends up happening is that's the same thing with our gift, the gift of faith. God came and Jesus came and is that gift in our faith. How often do we open that gift? And when we do open the gift, do we put it on to the side? Or like the day after Christmas, remember the day after Christmas is usually the second busiest day of the year for the stores when they return the gifts, right? Or do we return that gift? That would be the worst thing. But the beautiful thing is that when we receive this gift of our faith, Jesus has given us an instruction booklet. It's called the B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. Okay, but sometimes that Bible is not always so easy to interpret because sometimes we can interpret it in the wrong way if we take things out of context. And so that's why Jesus founded the church not on the Bible. He founded the church on Peter and the apostles. The Bible came over 1,000 years after that. The Bible was because the Catholic Church put it together and said, this is canonical and this is not. This is a book that follows the teachings of Christ that has been a tradition in our faith. And so they put it together. So the Bible is very important, but it's not the fullness of the faith because Jesus founded the faith on Peter and the apostles and handed the faith down. And so when we look at that, we go to the church and we say, okay, this is what the Bible says, which is divine revelation, the fullness of divine revelation. How am I living that? So I get the catechism of the Catholic Church, or I try to learn more about my faith, and I start reading about it. This is the instruction manual that God is asking us to read. Because God loves us so much, he wants nothing more than our salvation. He wants nothing more for us to be with him for all eternity in heaven. Do we desire that? Do we want that? So, but it's not enough to just read about Jesus. It's also coming to know who he is, and also to pray to him, have that deep, intimate conversation with him. Now, I'm gonna end with this here. We were at a conference. I don't know if you know who Matthew Kelly is, but he gave us a beautiful conference, and he said one thing. Well, he said a lot of things, but I want to share this here with you, with C.S. Lewis. How many of you ever know C.S. Lewis, the Screwtape Letters? Okay, good. I see some hands going up there. Yeah. Yeah, don't read the Screwtape Letters during Halloween time. It'd be a little scary. What it is, it's the nephew, this little nephew devil is constantly writing to his uncle. And he's writing to him and saying he wants to be the greatest tempter in the world. And he's trying to become the best tempter he could be. And he wants to be the most, creative tempter in the world. And he wants to be super creative. So that way he can bring more people down to hell with them. And so he's writing to his uncle saying, you know, this is what I want to do. I want to do all this here and here. And the uncle says to him, he goes, no, stick to the plan. Stick to the game plan. He goes, don't be creative. He goes, stick to our plan or else we will fail. He says, our game plan is this. Is to create so much noise and distractions in the lives of the people today that they won't listen to the word of God, that they won't have time to even talk to God. They don't have time for God or for church. Create that distraction and that noise in their lives. Think about that. Isn't that a pretty prophetic thing that today, in today's society, and this is written in the 1960s? It's pretty prophetic today. How often do we see people constantly, you know, families all together, everybody's texting. You know, all of a sudden your mom's texting you, time for dinner, and you're right next to them. So what happens is we have this constant noise in our lives. And how many times do I hear parents say, Father, we don't have time to go to church because we have our soccer games, our basketball games, our all these games here, and sports become their gods, and they become, and so, or they didn't come to game. Thanks be to God the 49ers won today. But they didn't. But they didn't come to church probably because the 49ers game was on. Okay. Well, I hope they didn't do that because they could have caused the 49ers to lose by not having that faith. But anyway, the thing is this here is how important is our faith, and what is distracting us from our faith? What is becoming more important than living our faith and coming to know who Jesus Christ is in our lives? Because at the end of your life, nothing else is going to be more important. Nothing's going to be more important than saying, Jesus, I've been a faithful servant, living my faith. Thank you. And I can't hardly wait to be with you. Or how many of us would be afraid on that day? And that's something we have to reflect on. I know Father Steve usually gives a homework. So what I want you guys to do is I want you guys to run a 5,000-page essay. Okay. But I really want you to do is reflect on your life as a New Year's resolution. Just pick one thing that you want to do this year where you're going to be able to become a better person and a better husband, better wife, a better son, better daughter, in your life and how you can treat one another and become closer to Christ. Just pick one thing that you really, really, the root thing that you need to work on to become that better Catholic in your life. And let's do that as we prepare to receive Jesus and ask him today in the Eucharist. Jesus, help me to change. Help me to be better today. Not tomorrow, not next week, but today.